Take your Bible, if you would, please, and make your way to the second chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. While you're doing that, let me just say a couple of things to those of you that are watching online. All churches and all ministries right now are dealing with navigating through the internet. And I know that sometimes the internet has difficulty getting out. Yes, we're aware of that when it happens and it glitches. And last Sunday, I believe it glitched, and Wednesday night it glitched really bad. I made some wonderful facial expressions on Wednesday night that just were iconic on the computer. And it may go down once in a while. If we do have a difficulty or a glitch, we are working feverishly to get it back up. If you'll just be patient with us. Don't get too frustrated. Pastor, I noticed on the television today, you look a little sharper. Well, that's because they spent a whole lot of money and bought a new camera. So I should look better today. It's okay if you acknowledge that. I did work very hard on covering my blemishes because it's a high-def camera, and you should now be able to see it 1080 on your device. Now, I don't know how close they are to me, but if that camera invades my personal space, they'll know about it, okay? And so, thank you so much. I mean, it's just these days. And so, be patient with us, if you would, please. It's Mother's Day, and not always an easy day to preach a message on is Mother's Day. And I have been in ministry now for 25 years, and I understand that Mother's Day has a range of emotions for people. To some, it's a wonderful day or an awesome day, and to others, it's an awful day. To some, it's a day of love, and to some, it's a day of anger. To some, it's a day of family time, and to some, it's a day of distancing time. And so navigating that as the pastor of people takes prayer, and it takes the leadership of the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. And so I pray extra fervently whenever I preach on Mother's Day or Father's Day that God would enable the message to touch everyone's heart and that it would lift, that like love has the power to do, that it would lift our souls and lift our hearts and lift our minds. And so that is my prayer today. You know, if you were to take a concordance and you were to search the Bible for mothers, there are a lot of mothers mentioned in the Bible. And matter of fact, in the Bible, you can pretty much find the type of mother that you would find on the earth today. Some of the mothers were wonderful mothers, and some of them were not wonderful mothers. Some of them led their children in the paths of righteousness, and others led them in the paths of evil, especially as you read throughout the Old Testament. And you can find that some were loving, some were unloving. And the range is there all throughout the Scriptures. When I think of a biblical mother, and one, when I think of Mother's Day, the first mother that comes to my mind all the time is Hannah. And if you are a student of the Word of God, you understand Hannah's place in the Bible. When you open the Bible to 1 Samuel and you come to chapter number 1, this is where Hannah is first mentioned. And most of us know the story of Hannah's life. When you meet her, she's first introduced in verse number 2 of chapter number 1. She is introduced as the wife of a man named Elkanah. When you read verse number 2, you find that Elkanah had two wives. Now, there's been a lot of jokes made about that, and I don't have the courage to tell them on Mother's Day. But a man with two wives, well, there you go. When you learn about Hannah, you understand possibly why Elkanah had two wives. When you read in verse number 2, you find that Hannah is listed first before Peninnah as wife. When you study Hannah's life, you will find that she was unable to have children. You will notice in verse number 5 of chapter number 1 that the reason that Hannah was not able to have children is because God had shut up her womb. There was not anything physically wrong with Hannah. It just was not God's plan or timing for her to have a child. And boy, sometimes I really have to use this verse to encourage some of the couples that are looking to have children, and they do all the tests, and they come back, and neither one of them, there is a physical problem or a difficulty, and they're searching for why. And sometimes I just have to tell them, it's just not God's timing for them to have a child. This was the case. Back in the Bible days, children not only were a blessing of the Lord, but they were a blessing to the family. And they were needed in the business of the family, in the caring of the family. And so multiple children were evidences of a rich man. And they were the blessing of a rich man. And so you can kind of understand why Elkanah, not being able to have children with his first wife, may have chosen to have a second wife. Now, I don't know a wound that goes deeper into the life of a lady who God either does not allow to have a child, or God doesn't allow to have a child, whether it's his decision just in timing or whether through some type of physical difficulty. I actually met with a lady and her husband this week, tears rolling down her face. The doctor said that they would never have children. I told her that that might be what the doctor says, but the doctor's not God, and God can do great and wonderful and marvelous things. And so the wound that Hannah bore brought great bitterness to her soul. And then to have your husband go out and choose another wife so that they can have what you desire to have. Boy, you could just imagine the difficulty in her mind and her emotion and that. And it wasn't where Elkanah was a monster. Matter of fact, if you read in verse number 8, one of the ways that Elkanah tried to console Hannah was that he said to her, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Right? So he was good to her, and he loved her, and he cared for her, and he provided for her, and he understood the difficulty there. And even his goodness could not satisfy that desire in the life of Hannah. You know, the devil always looks to take advantage of unsatisfied desire. I want to say that again. The devil always looks to take advantage of unsatisfied desire. That's why, as a believer, you must understand, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of thine heart. And so the devil took advantage of Hannah's unsatisfied desire through the animosity and the aggressiveness of Peninnah. Now, she was not a nice lady. If I was not behind the pulpit, there are words that society would understand to describe her. And she rubbed in the face of Hannah the fact of her fertility and her ability to have children. So much so that the Bible refers to her as an adversary position there that provoked her in verse number 6 of the chapter. And when you get down into verse number 10, you find that Hannah finds herself in bitterness of soul, right? So, I mean, she's just struck to her core. When you study and you read, you know that Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah, they all yearly went up to the temple to worship. And every time Hannah would go, she would pour out her soul. This time in chapter number 1, when she goes, I think it was different than all the times before. Would you please look at verse number 11? The Bible says, and that she vowed a vow. God never asked you to vow a vow. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever have to vow something to God. If you do this, God, I will do this. God never asks you to do that. However, if you do it from your own consent and you present something, Lord, if you'll give me this or move me or direct me here, then this is the vow that I make to you. God holds you to that vow. He will not release you from that vow. And so Hannah comes into the temple in bitterness of soul, and she vows a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. I read a lot of things in that verse by way of introduction. It's different this time. And I'm not sure if it was God's time or Hannah's time. What do you mean by that, Pastor? When Hannah makes her prayer in verse number 11, you not only feel the bitterness or the hurt, but you also hear the submission, the humbling, thine handmaid, the affliction of thine handmaid. I'm not sure that God wasn't waiting on Hannah to get to this point. Nothing wrong with desiring a child. Nothing wrong with wanting that. But I'm wondering if in Hannah's heart, she was fully submitted to God, to his plan, fully submitted in peace to his direction. I know in this moment she does. And the evidence of that is she vows her vow. When you read the story, you know that God gives her a child. And you know his name to be Samuel. You know that she keeps her vow and brings Samuel that he may worship the Lord and that he may serve with Eli there as unto the Lord. When you get down to verse number 24 and 25 of the chapter, she's bringing him up. And verse 27, she acknowledges that she had prayed for the child and that God had heard her prayer. In verse number 28, she acknowledges her vow. And she lent him to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Most of the preaching and reading about Hannah continues in chapter number 2. And really and truthfully takes you all the way to verse number 11. In the first part of chapter number 2, Hannah is praising God for his goodness. She's rejoicing in all that the Lord has done. And when you get to verse number 11, it says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And really and truthfully, then it begins to move into the priest's custom. It begins to move into Eli's kids. And so most of the preaching of Hannah and Samuel stops there. But have you ever read a passage and then kind of just let your eyes drop a little bit? This is what I did in my preparation for this service. And when my eyes dropped, I believe they fell to the last mention of Hannah in the life of Samuel. Would you look at verse number 18, please, of chapter number 2. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Man, when I was reading that and my eyes fell on that, God said, that's your Mother's Day message. And I want to preach to you today a message that I find in the actions of Hannah, Samuel's mother. And I want to preach a message entitled, A Mother's Love. And I see in the making and the bringing of this little coat every year to Samuel up there with Eli, I see actions that prove a mother's love. Now, Mom, Dad, listen very carefully. Yes, you ought to tell your children you love them. But words without action lack truth. They lack power. They lack honesty. And so it's one thing for a mother to tell her child, I love you. But those words better be backed up with action. Every parent ought to listen to Pastor Hunter. And you better understand that your words alone are not sufficient to prove to your children that you love them. Actions prove that you love them. And Hannah, in her actions, is proving a mother's love. And I love this because there's some wonderful application and relevance for our day today. And the first thing that comes to mind about the proving of this mother's love is that distance did not quench a mother's love. Now, distance is a word that's very relevant for us today as we are practicing or living in the day of social distancing. And many of us can't be with our mothers today. You're used to going to celebrate with your mother. If you go today, maybe you have to talk to her through a glass door, or you have to talk with her via a device, electronic device. But the actual physical presence in being with our mother, we lack today. There is a distance with that. I would submit to you that distancing is dangerous. We're worried about the danger of a virus right now, and rightfully so. But there are effects and dangers to distance. And sometimes I hear people say this. Maybe they have somebody that's interested in them, or they're interested in them and somebody else in a romantic relationship. And you'll hear somebody say, well, I just cannot deal with a long distance relationship. Usually I follow that up by saying, well, you don't love that person. Because love cannot be quenched by distance. Okay? So, Pastor, the walls are creeping in on me. Pastor, I feel isolated from everybody. Pastor, I can't take the distancing anymore. Well, let's just understand some things. The walls don't move. They're permanent. And distance does not quench true love. So just because we can't be with our mothers today does not mean that we cannot love our mothers today. And by the way, even if your mother is not on the earth today and she's passed, then that distance cannot quench true love. On Mother's Day, you ought to love your mother. And I have found that one of the things to prove true love is that distance didn't quench it. Find a way to show your love. Find a way to demonstrate action the way that Hannah did to Samuel. Samuel could have questioned the love of his mother, and the distancing could have affected that. But Hannah found a way to prove and show her love. And in her actions, I see some things about a mother's love today that I just want to remind you about. And hopefully you'll appreciate that. And they're in the text. I believe, number one, when you look at Hannah's actions as they prove a mother's love, I see a mother's pride. I see a mother's pride and joy. Oh, you got to believe Hannah was proud of Samuel. I mean, in verse number 18, Samuel was the one wearing that ephod. Now, you know what that was. That was a vest, part of the covering of the priest. That ephod contained two things, a Urim and a Thummim. And what that things was, is those were the things that the priest would use to determine direction and the will of God. And so Hannah not only knew that Samuel was a blessing from God or given to her by God, but he was also being used of God. And Hannah was proud of her boy. Pastor, I just feel like I got to make my mom and dad proud of me. That's ridiculous. The day you were born, your mom and dad were proud of you. And speaking from experience as a parent, we may not always be proud of what our kids do, but we're always proud of our kids. It's horrific for a 50-year-old man to believe he's still got to earn the pride of his mom and his dad. certain things happen sometimes where frustration and anger and communication problem can deal with. Sometimes a parent doesn't know how to communicate they're proud of their kid. And sometimes the kid doesn't know how to listen to the parent and interpret their actions as being proud of them. But the day you were born, your parents are proud of you. Especially are parents proud of their children when they're serving God. And Hannah was so proud of Samuel. Proud of him as a man, proud of him as a child, proud of him that he was serving the Lord. And in her actions, making him a coat every year just proved that he was her pride and joy. Mom and Dad, I want to challenge you on a couple of things. I believe that Samuel served God because his mom and dad served God. If you want your child to serve God, you serve God. If you want to be proud of your child for them giving their lives to the Lord, you give your life to the Lord. It's all parents are proud of their children when they are born. Life happens, communication happens. That pride does not change. It gets frustrated. You may not pray proud of what they do, but you're proud of who they are. That's your child. God gave to you. Especially if that child is serving the Lord, walking with the Lord. Nothing brings a Christian parent more proud than know that their kid is walking and loving the Lord. I submit to you, Mom and Dad, that was possible only because of the consistency of Hannah and Elkanah's walk with the Lord. And the consistency as a parent, very, very difficult. And a lot of times that's where questions come in the inconsistencies. We need consistent parents. Pastor, how do I bring consistency to my parenting? Right here. I hope that high-def camera shows you. The only thing that brings consistency to your parenting is the Word of God. It does not change. Oh, Hannah was so proud of Samuel. I want you to know something. I don't care what type of relationship you have with your parents. I don't care if you're 10. I don't care if you're 60. The day you were born, they were proud. Oh, your parents may not have been together. Dad may not have been in the picture. Dad may have been gone. But I promise you, a mother's pride and joy never changes. You have a problem with your mother today. How is your relationship with your mother? Pastor, it's strained. Pastor, it's difficult. Pastor, it's hurting. It's painful. Most of that can be fixed with two things. Forgiveness and communication. Forgiveness and communication. Pastor, I can't forgive them. The Bible says you can. Pastor, you're not in my shoes. Because you didn't want him to get cold. Didn't want him to get sick. Man, I'm 47 years old, and my mom still tells me what I should eat and not eat. Right? She's concerned. You'll never strip the concern away. I see Hannah wanting her son to be comfortable. Hard to wear clothes that don't fit you. Every mother wants their child to be comfortable. Every mother cares about the comfort of their child, both physically and spiritually. I wrote this word down, style. I think Hannah thought, my boy's going to look good serving the Lord, right? I remember my parents, they didn't have a lot of money when we were growing up. We used to buy, and you might be familiar with this, the kids won't today. We shopped at Sears and Roebuck, and my parents bought tough skin, knee reinforced pants for us. Anybody out there remember those pants? Because back then, if you tore your britches, you would want to cover it up. Now you buy your britches tore up. It freaks me out. I have a hard time. I asked the kids, we paid money for that? I mean, just go get an old pair and I'll rip it. No, these are new. They got new rips. Okay, wonderful. I think Hannah was concerned about the style, the way her son looked. Oh, moms, they're always concerned about your health. They're always concerned about your comfort. They're always concerned about your style. They may not have as much money as your friend's mom. They may not have as much money as the next person does. But that concern burns deep. And so she made a little coat for him. It's interesting that her concern was year to year, right? So it followed him through the stages of adolescence. Well, I'm 18. I'm my own man. Then get out your own house and get your own car and get your own job and get your own phone. Amen, right? Right? You know, here's something I've learned as being a parent. I worried a lot when our kids were first born, when they're small. You know, I mean, you worry about everything. Bringing them home, you worried if they had jaundice or not. Remember when you woke up that day and your kid was yellow? And you're like, oh my word. I remember the day Madison had something called projectile vomit. Now, if you've never experienced projectile vomit, you should experience that. It will freak you out as a parent. I remember getting in the car. We lived at Commercial Boulevard and 31st Avenue, and Holy Cross Hospital was down. I must have been going 100 miles an hour down Commercial Boulevard. I remember hitting the train tracks at Dixie and Commercial, and my car literally went airborne. My wife looks at me and says, you're going to kill us before we ever get to the hospital. You know, what's it all about? I have found that you worried whether or not they ate. Then when they ate, you worried or not whether they went to the bathroom. If they didn't go to the bathroom, now you're worried about what they're eating. And you worried. I remember the first time Madison slept all night. Madison's my oldest. And we were used to getting up 2 hours or whatever. I remember waking up in a panic. The sun was shining. No Madison voice. I ripped them covers off, ran into the room, looked in the crib, and just had to make sure she was breathing. Did anybody else out there have that experience the first time your kid slept all night? And man, we just worried and worried. You worried if they crawled at the right time. You worried if they walked at the right time. You worried what they put in their mouth. I remember Maddie. I had a lot of problems with Maddie. She's better now. I remember, I think it was it Allie or Madison? One of them, must have been, it might have been Maddie. It might have been Allie. We were working here, and one of the dear ladies left her pill box out, and one of my kids got a hold of those pill box. Oh man, that freaked us out. Here we go, getting the stomach all worked on and everything. What a disaster that was. What are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. It gets worse. You worry like crazy when they're young. You worry more when they get older. You think you're done worrying when your kid leaves your house. You're out of your mind. You think when they graduate and go into college, no, man, when they start making decisions for themselves, you begin to worry about what decisions they make. You begin to worry about what peer influence they have. You begin to worry, and you get concerned all throughout the stages of adolescence. Pastor, I just want my mom to let me alone. No, your mom loves you, and she's concerned for you. I remember my mom being faithful in the stages of my adolescence. And my dad, too. Boy, I got some. I hope you have time because I got a couple memories. I remember the first time my dad introduced me to deodorant. I was going to camp. I was in the sixth grade. And my dad comes in. I'm all packed for camp. And he brings me the extra value size Right Guard spray deodorant. I said, what's that? He said, you're going to need this at camp. I ain't taking that to camp. Tommy, listen, when you get to camp, you're going to realize all the boys are going to have one of these. Side note, when I got to camp, none of the boys had that. However, that and a match, I was king at camp, if you know what I'm saying. We had a great time. I remember my mom, I can remember in the kitchen specifically. And it must have been after school or was some day, and we were in the kitchen, and my mom asked me a question that outside of Jesus has had the greatest impact in my life. And she asked me this simple question. Have you considered the Thicker Girl? Now, what my mom did not know is that's all I had been considering was the Thicker Girl. And I have been considering the Thicker Girl now, adding our 5 years of dating and going to be 26 years of marriage, for 31 years. It was my mother that first asked me, you should date the Thicker Girl. She didn't even know her first name. She does now. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that your mother's influence and concern in your life is to be treasured. It's not to be disdained. And thank God for the faithful presence of a mother in the stages of adolescence of our lives. Hannah was involved, even though there was a distance there, in the adolescent age development of their child. Moms don't quit. You know, I see a third thing in here, and I only have four. I see a mother's sneakiness. You know, I don't know how old I was when I realized that my mom is sneaky, manipulative. I have learned that all mothers are sneaky and manipulative, and I should be getting a lot of thumbs up on that on the social, right? So, and when you read the text, it says that she made a little coat and brought it to him year by year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, sure, right, yeah. Like that's the only reason you went to church. It reminds me of a single lady who sees a hot guy come to church. Now that single lady comes to every service there ever is, or vice versa when it happens that way. So here's Hannah, and she's got her little coat, and she comes every year. To be honest with you, she could have Amazon Prime that sucker. But she brought it, right? Why? She wanted to be in his presence. She wanted to see his face. She wanted to hug him. She wanted to see for herself. Man, Pastor, my mom just shows up out of the weirdest time. Right. She wants to be in your presence. Man, my mom is annoying. Can't she leave me? She enjoys your presence. When's the last time you spent time in your mother's presence? Pastor, my mom has passed. I understand. Hopefully you'll be in your presence in heaven. But I'm speaking to the kids right now. I'm speaking to the college kid. I'm speaking to the newly married couple. I'm speaking to the kid. Your mom is in her late 70s. She's in her early 80s. And your phone rings and she says something like, hey, my light bulb is out in the bathroom. Mom, you're 80 years old. Can't you change your own light bulb? She wants to be in your presence. Well, it's not convenient. Yeah, but I can tell you a lot of people that their mother has already passed and they would trade convenience for one more moment of presence with their mother. Hannah could have sent the coat. She wanted to be in her presence of her son. I want to speak just a moment to those of you that your mother is alive and she's over the age of 75. She wants your presence. She'll take your phone call. She'll take your flowers. But she sure would like to see you. How do you know that, Pastor? Because they sit in that office and they say, we had an anniversary, nobody called. I haven't talked to my kid in a long time. Oh, no, they may come by. No, they didn't come by. Your mother's not trying to be an inconvenience. She just wants to be in your presence. Mom, could I say something to you? Don't be a smothering mother. Balance. So Hannah let Samuel live his life. Let your kid live their life. Provide guidance. Provide direction. Don't let them drive off a cliff. But give them space. Watch their decisions. Let them live their life. Don't get in their way and don't get in God's way. Sometimes God wants to spank your child and mom gets in the way. Get out of the way. Sometimes God wants to bless your child, but mom's in the way. Get out of the way. You don't want to be a smothering mother. You want your child to live their life, and you want their child to live God's plan for their life. So if God's calling your child to be a missionary, let him go be a missionary. If God's calling your child to go do something, let him go do what God's called him to do. Don't smother them selfishly. You want them to do what God wants them to do. She wanted to be in the presence of her son. She made him a little coat. She brought it to him. But she let him live his life. Mom, let me let you a little secret, especially if you have a boy that's 12 or 13 years old. The first place a boy tries to express his manhood is in the relationship with his mother. You have to understand this. It's the first place a boy tries to feel like a man is in the relationship with his mother. 12, 13, 14. You'll notice that he has no problem with anybody else in his life, dad, his brothers, whatever, but he has a problem with his mother. You're the one that struggles. Right. A boy's trying to express himself. A daughter is trying to gain her independence. And usually the mom is the one they take it out on. Mom, don't take that horribly. You're involved in their adolescence. You're involved in their training. But as they begin to reach that stage, you've got to begin to let some things happen. You've got to begin to let God begin to work. You've got to begin to give some rope. You've got to begin to let them make decisions. If they don't make free decision, you don't know what's freely in their heart. And the last thing you want your kid to do is to leave your house without God in their heart. Right? So you don't want to be Hannah wasn't a smothering mother, but I guarantee you, old Samuel was glad his mom was in his presence. That's my mama. She made this coat for me. Looks good. I look good, right? Sneaky mom. Mom's a little bit sneaky. My last point. In a mother's love, I see great concern. I see the pride and joy. I see a mom wanting to be in the presence of her kid. But I also see a mother's reward. And I want you to look at verse number 26. The Bible says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Go, if you would, to verse number 19 of chapter number 3. The Bible says, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Mom, this I believe to be the reward of a praying mother. This I believe to be the reward of a consistent, godly living mother. This I believe to be the blessing of the Lord. Hannah wanted three things for Samuel. She wanted him to know and love God. She wanted him to be a blessing in society. She also wanted to be sure that God was with her son. I believe these are the goals of motherhood. Mom, you want your kid to know and love the Lord. You also want your kid to be a blessing in society. You don't want him to go to jail. You don't want to be a thief. You don't want to be a murderer. You don't want to be dishonest. You want him to be a credit to the society of humanity. You want them to be a blessing. You want them to hold jobs. You want to teach them how to have social etiquette. You want to teach them what a gentleman is, what a lady is. You have a balance there. But also, you want to be sure that when your child leaves your home, that God is with them. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people. Today, the Spirit of God lives within the heart of people. And I would submit to you that this can only happen through a mother's prayer, through a mother's consistent living. I would say this, when you read the beginning of Hannah and Elkanah, Hannah is the spiritual stronger one than Elkanah is. Elkanah didn't even have the faith to believe about that. I think you will find that Hannah led that. The power, when God wants to develop a righteous young person and develop somebody like that, usually he sends them to the school of a godly mother. Mom, you can give your kid money. You can give your kid success. You can give your kid advice. But if you don't pray for your kid, none of that has the power to influence them. It's only through your prayer, the power of a praying mother. And the evidence of a mother's love is that she prays for her kid, that she mentors Christ to her kid, that she lives faithfully to her kid. And the reward of that is seen in verses 26 and 31. In chapter 3, verse 19. I don't want to conclude on a somber note, but I want to conclude with a powerful truth. I believe the last time you hear of Hannah is in chapter 2. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter number 8, Samuel is at the end of his life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel wants to establish in his place his own sons. But the nation says, no, we don't want them boys. And the reason they don't want them boys is because those boys were scoundrels. And they were not righteous. It's interesting when you read about Samuel as a boy, his mother plays a tremendous part. But when you read from chapter 3 to chapter 8 in Samuel's life, you never hear about the mother of his children. His children didn't turn out to love God. Society didn't want them. God wasn't with them. And the absent factor of that was you don't read about their mother. So, Mom, I don't care what your situation looks like right now, positive or negative, whether your kids hate you or love you, they're distant or with you or whatever, do not underestimate your power as a godly praying mother. Pastor, we grew up with a horrible mother. We grew up in a horrible home. Everything you're preaching about, I did not experience as a mother, with my mother. Okay? So let me just read you a text my mom sent me this morning. Came in early. Actually, it was yesterday. She said, thank you for my Mother's Day card. She said, it's a miracle that you kids all turned out good. I'm included in that. Listen to what my mom wrote. Dad and I both grew up in dysfunctional homes. My grandfather was an alcoholic that ravaged my mom's home. My dad's mother had 3 nervous breakdowns. My dad talks about my grandma walking down the hallway of her home, screaming and pulling out her hair. Dad and I both grew up in dysfunctional homes, but we always asked the Lord to break the chain and help us raise kids to serve the Lord. We love you. We're very proud of the person that you are. Your past might be one thing, But God's grace has the ability to give you a new future. Yeah. When I look at Hannah, I see a mother's love, not quenched by distance, evident in the pride and joy, evident in the concern, evident in the sneakiness, and evident in the reward of her prayer life. Ladies, the place you begin is with that personal relationship with the Lord. Shall we pray?